Okay, I got a few responses. Thank you all for your hospitality as we've been here. It's been a joy to get to know so many of you, and the meals have been excellent. I think the airplane's going to have difficulty flying back to Huntsville after a few days of all these delicious meals. But thank you so much for making us feel welcome here. Tonight, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. My pastor, when I was young in New Hampshire, was from West Virginia. I always remember him saying Ephesians. That's how he said it, Ephesians. So every time I think of this book, it's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24 is a focus of our text tonight. And the title of the message is The Christian's War. The Christian's War. The Christian life is not a resort, but a battlefield, or really a minefield, if you think about it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, these were the theme verses of my society at Bob Jones, Sigma Alpha Spartans, the soldiers there. The verses say, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So maybe when you trusted Christ as Savior, somebody told you, well, from now on everything is going to be perfect. Life is going to be like a bed of roses. Well, unfortunately, as you probably experienced, that's not true. That's not how it is. However, if you have Jesus Christ by your side as you go through trials and difficulties, then things are much better and much easier. But we think about the Christian life. We are warned in Scripture that we are in a war. We're in a battle. Christ is our commander-in-chief, and he's already conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil through his death and resurrection. We already know who our enemies are, but we're going to look a little bit more tonight on in some of the aspects of this warfare. And we know that God has given us the wherewithal to win by faith. So tonight we want to look briefly in the time that we have remaining at four different aspects of the Christian's war in this chapter of Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, we see who the enemy is. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Who exactly is our enemy? If you're a believer, you're on the winning side, on Jesus Christ's side. But there is an enemy that's always out there, and he's going to try to make life difficult for us. The leader of our enemy is the devil. Scripture also refers to him as other names or titles. He's known as Satan or the adversary. He's the deceiver. He's an accuser. He's a tempter. He's an assassin, a liar. He once took the form of a snake, as we know in the Garden of Eden. He was once the angel of light, Lucifer. He's now known as the god of this age, this world's system. The leader is the devil. He has many helpers. These are the demons. Some debate as to the origin of where these demons came from. Many believe, though, that they were a third of the angels that rebelled against God along with Satan, and they were cast out of heaven. And these demons, they are the ones that help their leader, Satan, in the attack against Christians. But they also continue to help keep the minds of those that are unbelievers, that have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to blind the minds of unbelievers. Satan is a strong enemy. He has great abilities. But we must remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need the power of God in order to fight in this warfare or in this battle. As we go through this battle, we must remember that we should never let down our guard. We should never let down our guard. I remember when we first arrived in Brazil, my wife and I and our children at the time, Our three little pigs, three little kids, excuse me. Oh, that's being broadcast. I'm sorry. Anyways, our kids were 5, 3, and 10 months old at the time. And we first arrived in Porto Alegre, down in southern Brazil, spent a couple of months there to get to know the team that we would be working with. And then we moved to São Paulo, the biggest city in South America, and my wife was going to go to language school. I already spoke Portuguese. My dad had paid for private tutor lessons for my sister and I to learn all the correct grammar and pronunciation. And so during those 4 years of high school, I had learned Portuguese pretty well and was fluent in it. And so when we arrived in São Paulo, we lived in the west side of the city. And just to give you a little idea of the routine that my wife had to go through every single day, we hired a young lady from one of the local churches there to ride with my wife to accompany her in her journey every single day. So my wife would get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and she would meet this young lady about 4:45. They would catch a bus down to the train station. Then it was a 45-minute train ride to the metro station. Then it was about a 15-minute metro ride to downtown São Paulo, and then a 10-minute walk to the language school. She did that every single day, both directions. And I stayed home with our kids. Our oldest, of course, was in kindergarten. I was trying to help with some of the homeschooling and whatnot. But my wife, every day, she'd arrive home, she was very tired. And so I did a lot of the grocery shopping during that time. Now, she also did not know how to drive stick. We had a VW bus. We call it a combi down in South America. It was affectionately nicknamed the hippie van. It did not have flowers or peace symbols or anything. It was actually painted blue. But this VW bus, I bought it more for the size of, you know, being able to fit our whole family and extra passengers and whatnot. But this VW bus was equipped with gasoline and what they call vehicular natural gas. So it had extra tanks in the back where what they called the GNV gas was a lot cheaper to run off of. And so with gasoline being, you know, upwards of $6, $7 a gallon, it made more sense to run off of the natural gas. Now, natural gas is a weaker fuel. And anyway, so one day I was out in the Combi, and I was heading to Carrefour, one of the big grocery market chains down there. And I was coming up this hill, and I was running on natural gas, and because it's weaker fuel, I was getting slower and slower as I was going up the hill. And I looked up ahead, and there was a police blitz up at the top of the hill. I'm thinking, okay, do I have my documents, my license, registration, insurance, all that kind of stuff? And as I got closer to the top, one of the police officers stepped out in the road and started motioning me over to the side. And so I pulled over to the side. I rolled down the window thinking they were going to ask me for my documents. Instead, the officer yelled, "Turn off the engine and get out of the vehicle," in Portuguese. So I'm like, okay. So I turned off the car, set the parking brake. Yeah, didn't want it rolling back down the hill. And then get out of the car. And then he yelled at me, "Spread your legs and put your hands up against the side of the vehicle." Boom. So then they patted me down. I'd never been frisked like that before. And then he asked me for my documents. So I gave them to him, and he went back to his car, and I was standing there. Another officer was on the other side of the vehicle, and she came over, and I started asking, you know, what exactly was going on. And she said, well, there's a gang that had some escaped prisoners, and this gang was known as the PCC gang. Nothing to do with Pensacola Christian College, a different acronym in Portuguese. But the PCC gang, some of the members had escaped from jail. And she's like, you know, we saw this bigger vehicle coming up the hill. We were watching you with binoculars. And we saw that you had an out-of-state plate and that you were getting slower and slower as you came up the hill. And we thought maybe you were trying to avoid us. And we thought maybe you had some of these prisoners. And she's like, you know, we can never let down our guard. And I remembered that when she said that. In our spiritual life, we also can never let down our guard. Satan is always going to try to seek to trip us up. He knows our weaknesses. He knows them better than we know them ourselves. He is astute. He's smart. But he's a thief and he's a liar. Can you imagine Satan and the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God. And during that time of temptation, what did Satan do? He took Christ out to the side of the mountain there and said, "Look at all this out here." He's talking now to the creator of all of that out there. And he said, "All this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me." The audacity and the astuteness that Satan had to think that he could offer the creator of everything what was already his. It just doesn't make sense to me. But Satan, he's a thief and he's a liar. And he will try to do anything to mess up God's plan. And even in our own lives, how does Satan attack us? You know your weaknesses. Maybe it's an area of fleshly enticements, as was mentioned in the video before, or something that you see or hear or do or places you go. Satan knows those things. And if we are not careful, if we let down our guard, he will attack. There's also obviously overt manners and ways that Satan attacks. I mentioned Spiritism the other day. It was very common in Brazil, not just in Porto Alegre, but other parts of Brazil, to see active Spiritism. Matter of fact, last Monday night, I was driving to the airport to fly back to the United States, and I came to a roundabout, and there were candles that were burning right there. I didn't get my camera out in time to flash some pictures, but that's a typical thing where roads cross, where the Spiritists will offer sacrifices. I remember that summer that I mentioned where I went down to help my parents out in one of those churches that was started by John and Juanita Garland. There was a young couple that had just gotten saved in that church before the Garlands came back stateside. And so we were working through disciple making with them. And I remember we got a call. My dad and I got a call in the middle of the night from this lady, and she was hysterical. She's like, "Pastor, you got to come out here. Strange things are happening. Soccer balls being kicked back and forth in our living room. The lights are going up and down. The music in the stereo is going up and down." So we grabbed two of the deacons of the established church, and we went out there, and we spent the rest of the night praying with those folks. And, you know, Satan the demons cannot possess believers. A believer has somebody else possessing them. Who is that? The Holy Spirit, right? But they can certainly oppress believers. And we saw that. I saw that with my own eyes. And I could tell you other times, too, where those kind of things happen. Satan has power. And he's a smart, astute enemy. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we have the help of the Holy Spirit. So we see ways, external ways that Satan can try to bring us down. But we also know that there are internal ways, maybe struggles that you have personally that you are dealing with. You must remember who the enemy is and that he is active. He is very active. But as we move on to other aspects of this warfare, we see also in verses 13 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, the equipment that is provided to us as we go into battle. It says here in verses 13 through 17, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Because of time, we're not going to look at every single one of these aspects in detail. But I just want to point out a couple of things in these verses about the equipment or the armament that is provided. First of all, in verse 13, we see that we're to take to ourselves a part of the armor of God. Okay, I got a few looks. A part of the armor of God, is that what it says? No, the whole armor of God. So every aspect is important as we go into the battle. We need every single piece that has been provided for us. So every aspect is important. As we move on in verse 13, Paul, under inspiration, of course, writing here, he said that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? When is the evil day? Now. I saw somebody say every day. Man, that's a doom and gloom kind of mentality. Every day is an evil day? Well, it can be, and it will be, if we don't take the whole armor of God, with Satan right there trying to bring us down and to mess us up. Every day will be an evil day, and we must have the whole armor of God to stand on when those temptations and trials come. We notice also, as we look at some of the other aspects here, we've of course got a lot of pieces of the armament that are defensive in nature to help us to ward off his attacks. But we also can go on the offense, right? The offensive form of the weaponry. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And just as Jesus Christ used Scripture to quote against Satan, so we should have the Word of God handy in our own hearts, hiding God's Word in our hearts so that we will not sin against Him, but also that we can ward off the fiery darts of the devil. We see in verse 14, we're to have our loins girt about with truth. What part of the body is the loin area? Right in the middle, right? I wear a belt. It's very important for me to keep everything together, right? It would be disastrous otherwise. And so we look at the loins are girt about with truth. This is integrity, or the truth that holds everything together, very important piece of the armament. We also see that we're to have a certain part of our body shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel gives support and stability as we are fighting in the battle. Every aspect is important. We don't have time tonight, and I'm sure you've heard messages on some of the various aspects of the armament, but the equipment has been provided for us, and we need to take to ourselves the whole armor of God in order to withstand in the evil day. We also see another aspect of the Christian's war is the energy that is needed, the energy. Let's look at verse 10, and then we'll jump over to verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. What exactly is the energy? Well, I use the E word there for the alliteration because I'm trying to keep the points alliterated. But when we're talking about the energy, it could be the force or the strength or the power. Those are synonyms. Those are aspects that are needed, this energy that we need in order to fight. And how do we obtain that energy? Well, I believe it's through prayer. We can see that mentioned several times in these verses. Prayer is vitally important, and I would almost link that together with part of the equipment. I would put that as part of the equipment as well, another offensive weapon that we have, a tool that we have at our disposal. But prayer is vitally important. We must seek God's help as we are fighting. Without Him, we cannot stand. We will fall. And we will be defeated. I've never been in battle. Some of you here have actually been to or are part of the warfare, so to speak. But I've seen plenty of movies, and just thinking about soldiers as they go out to the front lines, how important is communication with headquarters for those soldiers? It's vitally important, right? I mean, they need equipment, they need food, they need ammunition, and they need to know where the enemy is in order to be able to go and to continue to fight. If that communication is cut off, what's going to happen to those soldiers out there? they're going to be left to die almost. They won't have the ammunition necessary to continue battle. They might have to turn and run, and who knows what would happen to them. And so it is in our spiritual walk. How vitally important that we maintain open lines of communication with headquarters, and that we're always seeking God's help in order to stand. In verse 10, once again, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We cannot stand in our own strength. It's impossible. I can promise you those times that I saw overtly spiritism in action, there's no way that I could stand in my own strength. I had to cry out to God to help. Paul goes on with prayer and mentioning prayer in verses 18 through 20. He says we're to pray always. We're to pray persistently in everything. We're to pray in the Spirit. In verse 19, or in verse 18, he said, "Watching thereunto." This is vigilance, or we're to be alert as we go into the battle. We must be aware of our surroundings and what's going on. And then as Paul goes on and continues with the importance of prayer, he is talking about these believers. He's communicating back to Ephesus, and he's asking them to pray for him specifically, that he would have the boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, after reading through Scripture, and you read through the epistles and some of the books of the Apostle Paul, you would tend to think, well, this guy is almost a self-made man, so to speak. He doesn't seem to have any weakness about him or any fear. He seems like a bold kind of individual. But we have to remember, where is Paul when he wrote the book of Ephesians? I almost said it again. I messed myself up. Ephesians. Verse 20 gives us a clue. He says, "I'm an ambassador in bonds." What does that mean? He's in prison. Why is Paul in prison? For preaching the gospel, right? And so back then, you know, prisons weren't like they are nowadays with TV and, you know, some sense of luxury, if you want to call it that. It was more of a hole in the ground, like a dungeon carved out in the rock, a very dank, dark place, maybe a lot of moisture there. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul, as he is there, I understand from tales that I've read and stories that I've read that they would bind an arm together with the soldier. You know, nowadays we have handcuffs, but back then they would tie themselves together with the prisoner. So Paul had a captive audience for 8-hour shifts a day with the soldier. But can you imagine Paul wanting to share the gospel with the soldier? And what if the soldier didn't like what he was hearing? He had something on his belt called a short sword. And if he didn't like what he heard, it was easy for him to just whip out that sword and boom, that's the end of Paul. Paul is showing that he is human. You know, he might have been the apostle and a great missionary, but he was human. And I'm sure he felt fearful standing there beside somebody that could take his life instantly. And he's asking the believers to pray for him, that he would be able to have the strength and the boldness to make known the gospel, even to those that he came into contact with in prison. The energy that is needed as we fight in the war comes only from God. The power comes from Him. And then as we move to the last point in verses 21 through 24, we can see the encouragement that is necessary. Another important aspect of the Christian's war, the encouragement. "But that ye also may know my affairs," remember Paul writing here, "and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." We have here a man by the name of Tychicus. He was a believer from the church in Ephesus. And this brother in Christ, he might have actually been one that Paul had led to the Lord. But he was very concerned about the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he had a job. He might have had a family. And he left those things behind and went as an emissary for the church in Ephesus to find out how Paul was doing. Well, it wasn't as simple those days to just hop on an airplane and be there in a couple hours in Rome, or even to grab a car and be there in a day's time. It would take days or weeks to travel from Asia Minor to Rome. And so once Tychicus arrived, can you imagine the feeling that Paul had to see a friendly face and somebody that he knew and that he loved? And this man that was bringing news from the church that he had helped start. And so it was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul to know that he was not alone in the fight. Tychicus was there beside him at that moment. But also all of those believers in those churches were praying for him as he was there in prison. And so it is in our lives, in our spiritual walk. We must remember that we are not alone in the battle. There are others that are in the fight as well. Paul, I'm sure he was encouraged not with just Tychicus coming and bringing news, but of course Tychicus would go back to Ephesus and take news back to the church on how Paul was doing. But you know, as Tychicus would depart, and it would take weeks for him to get back, by the time he arrived in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul might already be dead because of the time lapse. Yet at the same time, he knew that he was not alone, that there were others that were praying for him. That encouraged his heart and his spirit. Maybe in our spiritual walk, we're fighting some sort of temptation or difficulty or sin in our lives, and we think, you know what? It's just so hard. Nobody knows the troubles I see. You've heard that song. But I can promise you there are others that have gone through those exact same temptations and trials. And maybe are experiencing them right at this very moment. Maybe right here in our own midst. And we need to be an encouragement to one another, standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle. I can picture those the old days when they used to go into battle shoulder to shoulder, literally. They would march in a line. And when a soldier would drop, another would take their place and they would continue on. But as those soldiers would start dropping, what would happen if there was too big of a gap between the lines? The soldier would look around and say, I'm all alone here. And they would turn and run because they felt that they were all alone. And how important it was for them to stay together and to continue on. That was an encouragement as they moved forward into battle. And so it needs to be in our own lives that we would encourage one another as we fight in this battle. To help each other up. Maybe a brother is stumbling. Well, instead of standing there and shooting him in the foot or walking by, no, let's lift him up and help him. Get him the help that he needs or her the help that she needs. Be an encouragement and continue on moving forward as we fight the good fight of faith. Paul uses words here in verses 23 and 24, words like peace, love, faith, and grace. These are the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the encouragement that we need in this battle. So we need to remember to be diligent to defend ourselves and the faith, but we also need to be actively seeking to rescue others and to help one another as we go forward in this fight. One of my favorite songs growing up was Faith is the Victory. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. So how is your faith tonight? Maybe your faith is weak. Continue to look to the Lord. Continue to trust in His Word. Continue to seek help if needed. And maybe there's one here that needs that extra boost or that extra encouragement. May we all be helpful to one another, to encourage one another as we continue in this fight. We know that we are on the winning side, and that gives us great hope. And we have that eternal hope of life in heaven one day, and we will enjoy that great reward. But as I mentioned yesterday, we are not to rest on our laurels at this point. We continue to press on in the battle, seeking to rescue others from eternal punishment in hell, seeking to be an encouragement to other believers. May God help us to do that until Jesus Christ either comes back or calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word, which is forever settled in heaven, that we can base our lives upon it. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the wherewithal to withstand in the evil day. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to take the whole armor that has been provided for us. Lord, we know that our enemy is strong. He is smart. But we know that he's a thief and a liar. And we know that we are on the winning side. Lord, I pray that we would keep our focus on you. You are above all of our circumstances and situations and difficulties and even sin in this life. If we keep our focus on you, we will continue to move forward. I pray, Father, that you would help us to press onward in this fight on this earth until our time comes to either be raptured together with the church and spend all eternity with you, or until you choose to call us home. And I pray that we would be faithful until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wants to work through us, but the